Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, if you read both of those verses with me. Ready? Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I want to draw your attention back to James 5. You see the word patience there in two places. In verse 10, you'll see at the end of verse 10, and of patience. And then in verse 11, it says, of the patience of Job. Now, there's a different meaning to each of those word patience. Actually, this is a different type of patience. And so we're going to look at the first patient, and we'll kind of talk about that in a moment. But that first patient kind of ties in with Galatians 5 in verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the same idea of patience based on that first patience of James 5:10. So we're preaching on long-suffering. Trust the Lord to help us in this. Let's pray, and we'll go forward. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. We lift up our voice in song. Lord, we have fellowshipped. Lord, really, why we come together, I believe, Lord, is that your word could touch our hearts and our lives. Pray now that you'd help us in this. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we kind of touched on this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. When you think about religion in a broad sense, I mean, you throw in Baptists, Catholics, whatever, I'm thinking of Christian type of religion, whatever flavor you're thinking of, just throw them all together, saved or unsaved, everyone who claims to be religious. Within that religious crowd, there's an argument about what distinguishes a spiritual person, not just religious person, but what is a spiritual person. Now, the idea of being spiritual is the idea of being spirit-filled. Now, it's important we understand that when the Lord talks about being spiritual, He talks about being spirit-filled. We have the Spirit in us. The Spirit leads and guides us. That's the idea the Lord's trying to get across. Now, there's a lot of things that are important in the Christian life. For example, clothing is important. I don't mean just wearing clothing, but what type of clothing you wear. The Bible talks about modest apparel. Now, this is an offense to the world, but it is true in the Bible. The Bible calls us to modest apparel. In other words, as a Christian, we're not supposed to be dressed in a seductive way. This is not Hollywood. We're not trying to show off our body. We're not trying to reveal our body. There's an idea of modesty, a covering. Same thing is true about language. So I think clothing is important. I think language is important to a Christian. I think our words ought to be gracious. There's a lot of things said in the world that are very crude. Even if it's not necessarily what we call a swear word, but sometimes they're vulgar, they're crude words. I think as a born-again believer, that shouldn't be us. We shouldn't be the one at work who's telling the borderline jokes or saying things kind of on the gray area of things. We ought to be very careful. I think there's an idea that you can judge people or look at people, consider their testimony by the way they're dressed. I think that's important. By the way they talk, I think that's important. And I think there are other important things in the Christian life. Now follow me, because I'm being a little wordy. There is one thing, though, that is essential in the Christian life. There are many things that we list as important here. If I just went out in a room and you could say, well, this is important and this is important. But if we go over here on this side, this column over here, there is one thing that is essential in the Christian life. Essential being about a spiritual person. And that is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit must be in your life. If you're going to be a spiritual person, there must be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, why does this thing take priority? Why is this essential and not the things over here in this column? Let me explain why. Because these things you can do without the Spirit. Even as a lost person, you can change the way you talk. You can say, well, you know what? I'm not going to say those words anymore. And I'm not going to tell those kind of jokes anymore. Now, I think it's easier as a saved person, but let me tell you, as a lost person, I've known, I'm sure you can testify, I've known lost people who are very moral people. I mean, straight down the line, they're very moral people. I've met some lost people that tend to be more moral than some saved people I know. That doesn't make them saved, though. And so it's important that we understand that there's some things we can do in the flesh. I can change the way I dress. I can change the way I talk. I can change a lot of outward things. I don't have to be saved. Helps when you're saved, but I don't have to be saved. As a lost person, I can do that. But there's one thing that I cannot do outside the Lord, and that is this fruit of the Spirit we're talking about. You cannot do it. You can try to fake it for a while. You can do parts of it, maybe to different degrees. But you cannot consistently live in a way with the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our life without having salvation, without being truly a born-again person. Now, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people who try to pretend, and it does not work, and it blows up in their face. There's a story told in the book of Acts. I think we can apply it to this. In Acts 19, it says this, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Let me explain what's happening. These are not saved people. These are people who maybe, Bill here is going to be the Apostle Paul. And God is using him to do these miraculous things. And these unsaved Jews is watching him saying, "Boy, we want to do that. We want to be a part of it. We want people to look at us this way as well." And so they were going to these people who were demon-filled, and they were saying the same thing Paul was saying. They're saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. You come out of that man." Well, it all sounded good on paper. I mean, when they sat around the kitchen table and they penciled this in and said, "Hey, I think this will work. You know, hey, watch this. This is going to turn out well." Now look at verse 14. "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." What's the outcome? Verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Look at this question. "But who are ye? Who do you think you are?" See, the evil spirit knew that there's no spirit of God in this person. There's no reason to fear this person. There's no spiritual power in this person. Verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them." Remember, there's seven sons now. There's seven of them. This one does it to seven and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see, they did not have the Spirit of God. They could have come in there and they could have... And again, I think as a Christian, there are things that are important. I think standards are important. I think language is important. I think clothes... All these things are important. But just because we have these things, that does not mean we're a spiritual person if the fruit of the Spirit is not coming out in our life. And here you have these seven sons, and they may have every I dotted, every T crossed, and looked apart. But when it came down to actually doing something for the Lord, they were powerless because they did not have the Holy Spirit. See, religious talk is not sufficient. We need true relationship with Jesus Christ. So you say, "Pastor White, how do I know? I'm sitting here this morning, November 30th, 2014. How do I know that I have a relationship with Christ? How do I know that the Lord's doing anything in my life? How would I perceive this?" Well, let me ask you this. Is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life? Now, here's what you have to understand. The fruit of the Spirit is not like this. Come on, fruit. Come on, fruit. Come on. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. If you go out there, if you have an apple tree in your backyard, and you walk over to the apple tree and listen to the branches, you don't hear the branch going, "Come on, apple." How does an apple branch bear apples? It's natural. That's what it does. The only thing that stops the apple branch from bearing apples is if you snap the branch off. As long as the branch is tied into the tree, it will bear apples. It's what it naturally normally does. And as a born-again believer, if I'm walking... Now, listen to me. If I'm walking with the Lord, if I have a relationship with the Lord, I'm born again, I'm walking with Him, I have a relationship with Him, then the normal thing that will happen is the fruit of the Spirit will be produced. Let me be very clear about this. If there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, there's a problem. It isn't because you're not trying hard enough. It's because you have no relationship with the Lord. Either you're lost, or you're a saved person who's not walking with Him. Jesus said this in John 15. He said this in John 15. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice that. If you abide in me and I abide in you, so Jesus said, if we're connected, if there's this relationship, if the branch is into the tree, if there's an abiding going on, if this is happening in your life, then the natural consequence is you will bring forth fruit. And then he says, for without me you can do nothing. You snap the branch away from the tree, from the vine, that branch will not bear fruit. It cannot bear fruit. We can't do anything without Christ. But once we're abiding, once we're connected with Christ, the natural, normal consequence of abiding in Christ is the bearing of fruit. Now, let me switch just a little bit. The problem in our churches, and when I say our churches, I'm talking about our type of churches, Bible preaching, gospel preaching churches. The problem in our churches is a lot of people are talking about heaven, but they're not going to heaven. They know all the right words, they know all the right phrases, they know how to put on the dog, as it were, but they're not truly born again person. Therefore, there's no fruit bearing in their life. So I ask you a question this morning. Do you know, now listen to this question, do you know without any doubt whatsoever that you have a home in heaven? That's the most important question anyone will ever ask you. If you're sitting there this morning and you say, well, I think, hope, wishing, that's not what we're talking about. I've asked other people those questions, and here's what they'll tell me. You can't know. And if I say, well, I know, and they'll say, well, who do you think you are? You know. Well, you some special person? You some holy person? You never sin? Well, I've sinned. I don't think I'm special, but I do know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Well, no one can know. You can't know that. You just got to hope. You just got to hold on. You just got to really wish for it. And maybe if you're lucky, when you face good old St. Pete, he might say, come on in. I just hope that's what's going to happen. That's not Bible salvation. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 5. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. God said, I gave you this book. I'm telling you things that you can know this. Not just wish, not just say, please, I'm just hoping. No, he's saying you can know this. You can say, I know my name is Dennis White. I know I live at 409 Park Avenue. I know I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. And I know I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I know this. This is true in my life. So I ask you this morning, do you have that same assurance? Do you know? Now, if you sit here this morning and say, well, okay, I know this, then let me ask you this, are you bearing fruit? Because if you're not, now we have a problem. If you claim to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and there is not a bearing of fruit in your life, then I got to say something happened between the branch and the vine, because there's not an abiding going on, because when there's an abiding of the branch and the vine, there's a bearing of fruit in the Christian's life. Now we come back now to our text. And that next part of that fruit we're talking about is long-suffering. And that brings us to James chapter 5 in verse number 10 and verse number 11. He speaks about patience in two different ways. We're going to look at the first way. That's the primary way, because that's what he's talking about in Galatians 5. But he says in Galatians 5 verse 10, he says, and of patience at the end. And then verse 11, he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. There's two different thoughts about patience. That second one, the one we're not going to really deal with much, I'm just going to tell you what it is so we can get done, push away with, and get to the main thing we want to talk to this morning. But that second one in verse 11, when he says, talk about the patience of Job, that patience is more like we think about patience. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. It'd be like this, when coming up on Christmas. Patience is that kid on Christmas Eve who doesn't want to go to bed. You remember there's a kid? You don't want to go to bed, but you know if I don't go to bed, I can't get the gifts the next morning. So for some reason, Santa doesn't show up until I'm asleep. I think we need to work on this. Why can't I just be there and I can say, no, put that back in and take that one back out, because that's the one I really want. But it doesn't work. I got to go to bed. I got to sleep. And so you patiently, you wait. Okay, I'm going to wait. And as soon as Christmas morning, you open up all your presents. Wow. And then the next thing you say is 365 more days. I got to wait 365. And so I got to be patient another year for the next Christmas. That's the idea of here. We're talking about the patience of Job. I'm waiting. I'm just patiently waiting. But that's not what he's talking about in the first patient. That first one in verse 10, it says this, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. That patient is the one we're going to look at, because that's the idea of long-suffering. It means this, yes, you're patient, yes, you're waiting, but it has the idea of enduring. You're not just waiting, you're enduring, you're holding something up, you're underneath it, you're abiding under it for a long period of time. That's the idea of long suffering. You're suffering for a long period of time. It's a long suffering. It's a patient endurance of what's going on. You want to understand maybe an example of it. Let me give you an example of long suffering. Long suffering is how God treated you before He saved you. He put up with you a long time. A long time He put up with you. How many times did you curse His name before He saved you? How many times and you said, this is right, this is wrong, but I'm going to do wrong because that's what I want, that's how I feel, this is what pleases me. How many times did you sin purposely and flagrantly in the eyes of God, but God was long-suffering. He endured, He put up, He patient, He kept working, kept trying to convict you, kept trying to bring you to know Christ as Savior. So this idea of long-suffering implies mercy and grace to those who are doing wrong. So how does this now apply to us this morning? How is this long-suffering should be shown in my life? There's two main things I want you to understand this morning about long-suffering. Number one is this. We must be long-suffering toward the lost. If we're going to effectively reach lost people with the gospel, it requires us to be long-suffering. Now listen, towards them and their sin. If you're trying to live for the Lord, if you have a heart to live for the Lord, one of the things that just plagues you, one of the things that just wears on you is the sinfulness of the world. You're at work and they're saying, they're cussing and they're talking about things you don't want to be a part of, and it wears on you. And whatever store you go to, whether it's Giant Eagle or Walmart or Marks, whatever it is, and you're around, you hear it, it's around you, you see it, it just wears on you. But if we're going to effectively reach the lost people, we have to be long-suffering. Now, I know you're thinking, well, exactly what do you mean? Let me use some verses to explain. Why should we be long-suffering? 1 Corinthians says this. Let me use the words of Paul here for a few moments. Here's what Paul says. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, notice this, servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Then he says this in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now look at verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Why am I doing this? The gospel's sake. That I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul's focus in each of these groups was getting them the gospel. Now he's not saying this. He's not saying, I'm going to the bars and drinking with those people so I can witness to them. I'm going out and I'm going to go to some wild, wicked party with those people so I can try to witness. He's not talking about I'm going along with sin. What he's saying is this, I am going to live my life so I'm not unnecessarily offending these people. Because I want to witness to them. There's some things I'm not going to say to them. Some things I'm maybe not going to do because I don't want to unnecessarily offend them. Doesn't mean he's going along with sin. Doesn't mean compromise. But it's the idea that I always look at people as how can I reach them for Christ? I'm long-suffering. Let me try to give you an example. Years ago, back on my bus route in Cicero, I had a worker. His name was Joe Pagan. And Joe, in fact, Joe was off my bus route. He was a teenager on my bus route and came eventually... graduated high school, went off to Bible college, same Bible college I was at. Now he's my bus worker. He was my bus kid, now he's my bus worker. And so Joe, here's how we do our routes. I'm the captain. We had this big section, had a gazillion routes. But in my route, okay, I had like certain streets. That worker had those streets. That worker had these streets. And I had my streets, and I kind of had to oversee all their streets as well. And so one day I'm talking to him. I said, well, how's it going, dealing with some of the people on his streets. He's supposed to visit the kids, knock on doors, try to witness people, try to get new sign-ups. He told me, he said, I got an issue with one family I'm dealing with. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I go to them and, you know, they're in the bars. They're doing all these things they shouldn't be doing. I keep telling them why they shouldn't be doing this and why they shouldn't be doing that. And I said, wait a minute, Joe. Can I ask you this? Are these people saved? He said, no, I haven't gotten to the gospel part yet. And I said, Joe, until you get to the gospel part, none of the other parts matters. You get them out of the bars and they're still unsaved, they still die and go to hell. Now, I'm not saying go ahead and approve of the bar. I'm not saying go ahead and ignore the bar, but I'm saying you better understand the first most important thing we're dealing with is the gospel message. And you, okay, I may not like the fact you're going to the bar. I may not like the fact you're, you know, blowing smoke in my face while I'm trying to witness to you. But I'm not dealing with the cigarette. I'm not dealing with the drinking. I'm dealing with this. You're lost without Christ. That's the focus. I'm long-suffering about the other things because I want to see people saved. Now, what does that mean if you're going to be long-suffering? Well, Paul explains that in the same book, 1 Corinthians, but in a few chapters earlier. He says this, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak. Now he's saying this, there's some sarcasm going on. You've got to read the whole book. There's some sarcasm because they weren't living right. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, notice how he describes. These are people trying to reach other people for the gospel's sake. They're long-suffering. Notice what it means to be long-suffering. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Here's what the Bible is telling us. If we have a desire to see people saved, you're going to have to tolerate a lot of things you don't want to tolerate. Put up a lot of things you want to put up with. Now, why we do that? We do it for the gospel's sake. And you sit there and say, Pastor White, I cannot do that. I have temper. I have some issues. I can't put up with that. Let me tell you, I know. That's why it's got to be of the Spirit. It's not of your flesh. It's not you saying, it's not you going like this, I won't get mad, I won't get mad. Okay, I'm killing you. That's not what we're talking about. It's saying, Holy Spirit, love these people through me. Help me to be long-suffering. This stuff drives me up the wall, but Lord, you love them and you want to see them saved. And I want to be the right type of testimony. I want to be the right type of witness for them. That means we're long-suffering towards our family. Here's what you find. When you get saved and you start living for the Lord, not everyone in your family is excited about it. But everyone in your family still needs to get saved. And you got to be long-suffering. Long-suffering towards family. Long-suffering towards co-workers. Just long-suffering towards people in general. Now, let me ask you this question. Because you say, well, how long? Let me ask you this question. How long was Jesus long-suffering to you? He was long-suffering to you, wasn't he? He calls us to be long-suffering as well. Now, the idea of being long-suffering is presenting them the gospel. Not just putting up with it, but presenting the gospel, but we've got to be long-suffering. So, number one, we must be long-suffering toward the lost. Now, if I stop there, that would be a difficult message. Because I'll be honest, okay, I'm just be transparent with you. I've not always been the best testimony at work. There's people, I told you stories, at FedEx, man, I was taking off, we had this almost like a Batman utility belt. I was taking off my utility belt with all my gadgets on it. He was taking off his. Me and this guy was coming to fist fights. The only guy got in between us and stopped us. Now, let me tell you, you're going to Hiles Anderson Center to be a preacher and you're punching out people at work, that's not a good testimony. I don't know if you know that, that's not a good testimony. Well, I was going to throw a track down after I beat him up, but that's not a good testimony. Okay, I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard. But God calls us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Lord wants to see in our life. And if I were to stop at this point in time in the message, we could say, okay, let's have an invitation. Let's have a heart for the lost people. Let's ask God to help us to have that fruit of this part of the fruit, the long suffering. And it would be a challenging message. Let me tell you, let's make it 10 times harder. Because it's one thing to deal with lost people who are lost. But there's another group I think God calls us to be long suffering that is even harder. Well, if they're not lost, that means they must be saved. Number two is this, and I think this is really where we see the fruit of the Spirit. Number two is this, we must be long-suffering toward fellow believers. You come to church, you decide to live for the Lord, you say, okay, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to try to give people the gospel, I'm going to hand them tracts, witness to them, I'm going to try to have a good godly testimony in front of them, I'm going to watch what I say, I'm going to watch how I dress, where I go, the things I do, I'm going to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. And so you work hard, and as you're trying to do that, the world's punching you, the world's punching you, the world's punching you. People at work punching, unsaved people punching. They just keep hammering you. And you say, man, I just need to get back to church next Sunday. I need some charge. I need some encouragement. I need some refreshment. I just got to get back to church. And you drag into church looking for encouragement. Then you meet a brother or a sister who kicks you even more. Criticizes you, says things that just tear you down. Now, that's not right, and that not should not be, but truth is, let me tell you, that's the reality of church sometimes. I mean, you just got hammered 6 days in the world. You are coming in, okay, and you are spiritually looking like Bill looks right now at the arm, okay? You're spiritually all beat up. You got all kinds of problems. I mean, you're bleeding, you're bloody, you're bruised, you're beaten. Okay, I can't think of any other B words. You're down, you're hurt, you're discouraged, you're dragging in, you're clawing in. You get out of your car and you claw all the way in. You finally come to church. Oh, I made it. And someone comes over and just kicks you right over. That's discouraging. You know, I've met a lot of people out soul winning who went to churches just like ours and who look at me and say, I'll never go to church again. What happened? Well, let me tell you, where I needed help, where I needed encouragement, all they could do was tear me down. Unfairly sometimes. Unjustly sometimes. Now, in case you're wondering, is this like a new problem? The answer is no, this is an old problem. It's called humanity. Matthew 18 says this, because the disciples had this same question to Jesus. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Let me explain to you. Let's put it in our words. Basically, Peter was saying this, Lord, when do I get to slug him? Okay, how many times do I have to keep putting up with it? When can I finally just put the hurting on him? Now, Peter was gracious. Peter said, okay, I understand I got to do it more than once. I got to do it more than two or three times. Peter said, I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll expand it. What if seven times? That's a lot of times. And I'm sure he thought Jesus would say, wow, Peter, seven times? Yeah, that's pretty good. Look what he said. Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 400. 90 times. I think what the Lord is saying is, I don't think Jesus is saying this. Okay, let's say Bob is offending me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 391, 390. He's not saying keep count. He's saying this. 490 times means it's beyond counting. You're not holding on to it. What he's saying is abundant. I think that the idea, there's a little hyperbole here. There's abundance of forgiveness, which has the idea of being long-suffering. It's very hard that God has called us to love people. In fact, I say it's probably the hardest thing God has called us to do. When Jesus said, well, here's the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and number two, love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself, I think that second one is just as hard as the first one. And he said, upon these two things hang all the other laws. And those are two difficult things to do. I believe the hardest thing God has called us to do other than loving him is the idea of loving people. And maybe the hardest group to love, sometimes, maybe often, is fellow believers. So why should we do that? Why not just quit church? Why not just say, "That's I'm done. I don't want to have anything else to do with church. Anything I'll do is Christian. Why, I'm just done with it." Why should we not have that attitude? Why should we be long-suffering? Well, I think two things. Number one, we ought to be long-suffering for Christ's sake. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And notice what he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice at the end, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I say it often, I'll say it again. No one has sinned as long, as often, and as serious against you. As long and as often as serious you sinned against God. Now, here's what you're thinking. You don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't know what they did to you. But I do know what you did to Jesus. It's called Calvary. Now, I'm going on a limb here. Whatever they did to you, I don't think it involved nailing you to a cross, did it? Did it involve taking a cat of nine tails and ripping the flesh off your back? Did anyone take a crown of thorns and put it on your head and then hit him with a rod and drive those thorns in your scalp? Did they spit and punch and pluck out your beard? I don't think that's what they did to you. And you're saying, well, I didn't do that to Jesus. Oh, yeah, you did. Because you got saved. And he would have done it just for you if you were the only one to get saved. You see, no one has ever sinned against you as I have. No one has ever sinned against Dennis White the way Dennis White sinned against Christ. And so I'm long-suffering for Christ's sake. Here's what he's done for me. He was long-suffering. He dealt with it, and therefore I need to be long-suffering with my fellow believers. Why? For Christ's sake. Now, let me build up on this, because I think this next part is very important. I want you to understand. We got to be long-suffering for Christ's sake, but I want you to understand this. You have to be long-suffering for your sake. Now, this part of the message might be the most important message. I want you to listen carefully. Because I'm thinking back in my mind, those people, I've knocked on their door. They open the door. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, that's good. Where do you go to? I don't go to any church. I'll never go to another church again. What happened? Well, I was there, and they said this, and... I tell you these stories, and I know you look at me and say, you probably read that. I'm telling you, this is a true story. A lady in our church never came back. I went and visited her. Why didn't you come back? And she said, I was on this side of the church, and another lady was on this side of the church, and she did this. She looked out of the corner of her eye. Now, when that happens, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Okay, but if that little thing offends you, you're probably going to get offended a whole lot of stuff. Okay, but let me tell you this, but there's some people who have truly been offended. People lied about them, said things behind their back, hurtful things, betrayed confidences. Okay, and those things, you understand, well, that does hurt. So what do you say to these people? You've been hurt. You've been done wrong. You've been stabbed in the back. You've been manipulated. You've been betrayed. What do you say to these people? Let me tell you, you need to be long-suffering, not just for Christ's sake, which is very important, but you need to be long-suffering for your sake. Ephesians 4, I want you to notice with me these verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you, notice this, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. He's talking to born-again people here. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What he's saying is this, in order for you to truly live the Christian life the way you're supposed to live it, to walk worthy of this calling, if you're going to live a Christian life that the way it should be lived, then you're going to have to forbear one another. You're going to have to have this long suffering. Years ago, Dr. Curtis Hudson said this in a conference. I've always kept it in my mind because it's a great statement. He said this, bitterness is taking poison, hoping the other person dies. It's kind of stupid, isn't it? I'm going to take poison and hope you die. It's like, it probably won't work that way. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness is you're mad and it's festering and it's working in you because you're mad at someone else, but they don't know it. And if they did know it, they don't care. And they're just happy-go-lucky, but it's killing you inside. You need to be long-suffering for your own sake. You'll never be able to live a productive Christian life when this bitterness is taking care of, eating you up. You have to be long-suffering. You have to say, Lord, help me to be long-suffering in these things. Lord, I want forgiveness. I want love towards these people. Long-suffering, help me, Lord. Hebrews says this, Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your Christian life is just ruined because of this bitterness. Story goes like this. A guy, kind of what we're talking about, he was in church, around other Christians, got offended, quit going. He'd missed a Sunday, missed a couple Sundays. The pastor went to visit him. And when he went to visit him, the guy was sitting there. It was kind of towards the winter time. The guy had a fire going. He was sitting there in front of the fire, just sitting there kind of like this. You know, the guy knocks, the pastor, oh, yeah, come on in. Pastor comes in, sees the guy sitting by the fire. He sits over there. And so the pastor comes over and sits down by the guy. And they're both, haven't said a word, really. They're just kind of looking at the fire. Guy knew why he was there. You know, he knew why the pastor was there. He hadn't been to church. But he wasn't going back to church. I mean, care what the pastor says. So the pastor didn't know what to say, and as he looked in the fire, he got an idea. He went over and got one of those big tongs, you know, like you help with the fire, and he reached and grabbed one of those big chunks of wood, ember, pulled it out, put it to the side, put the tong down, came back and sat. That red-hot ember, as they washed it away from the rest of the fire, it started cooling down. The rest of the fire was going great. That little ember got colder and colder, and pretty soon that red ember just turned to a black little piece of wood there. Pastor looked at him. Guy looked at him. He went over and got the tongs. Pastor did. Put the ember. Put it back with the rest of the fire. All of a sudden, that black little chunk of wood turned red hot again. He looked at the guy, and the guy looked at him. He said, okay, I'll be there Sunday. You know, that's you without other believers. You say this, I ain't going back. Let me tell you, you're cutting your own throat. You're hurting yourself. You're hoping this, I'm not going to go back, and that will teach that person a lesson. You're destroying your own Christian life. And that person may be oblivious to it. So the idea of this being long-suffering, we do it for our own sake, for our own benefit, for our own Christian life. In this way, I think it's not being selfish, just being wise about what it means to live for Christ. Now, let's take that same illustration. We're almost done. Just bear with me a few more minutes. I want you to think about that fire again. Here's all this fire and these embers. What if there were, let's say, a dozen embers, and we took all those dozen embers and we separated them? All 12 of them would cool down. You see, the ember gets its fire, gets its heat from the fire, and the fire gets its heat from all the individual embers. You know what happens when you take your toy and go home? You're not teaching them a lesson. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Oh, no, come back here. You haven't taught him a lesson. He's the one who gets hurt. Your Savior. Because the church gets weaker. Everyone wants their way. Everyone's sitting at home with their toy saying, I'll never go back there again. They didn't play nice with me. And the world goes to hell. And God in heaven says, you know, this is a great plan if Christians would kind of follow it. But they don't. Embers need fire, and the fire needs the embers. A church is built on loving each other in spite of our humanity. Now, I'll say this, and I mean it honestly. If I've not offended you yet in the time you've been here, give me time, I will. I'm going to say something, you're like, oh. I don't mean just preaching. I'm just talking about even outside the pulpit. I mean, I do plenty behind the pulpit, but I'm talking about outside the pulpit. You come here often, someone's going to offend you, someone's going to say something, someone's going to do something, something's going to happen, and you are going to be offended. The question is, are you going to be long-suffering through the offense? I mentioned a couple of things, we're done. If you're not saved this morning, can I tell you this? God has been long-suffering to you. He has given you this morning one more opportunity to be saved. Probably one of the most famous verses, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The reason that God gave you breath this morning, the reason he let you see another sunrise, the reason you're living and breathing right now as a lost person, is God has given you one more time to get saved. He's long-suffering. Now, if you are saved this morning, you too will have to be long-suffering with those who are not. I'm not talking about approving their sin, not talking about accepting their sin, not talking about compromising, going along with it. It means you suffer long looking for an opportunity to witness. And then you suffer even longer looking for another opportunity. If you're a believer this morning, and you're trying to live for the Lord, I'll tell you one more time, you are going to be offended. You are a sinner going to church with a bunch of other sinners. Why do you think this is not going to eventually offend you? It's going to happen. Okay? Well, they're saved. Yeah, but they're a saved sinner, just like you. Okay, let me just tweak you. When you get all bent out, I'm offended. Stop and ask yourself, how many people have you offended? So before you get on your high horse, you might want to stop and say, you know what? How many people have I offended? And they still come to church. So I better think about myself here. So I ask you, will you be long-suffering towards fellow believers? Will you forgive them again and again? Now, here's a last thought. A few moments ago, we saw a verse. Peter said, how many times I got to forgive them? How about 7 times? And Jesus said, how about 490 times? Now, what do you think Peter's response was? Yay! No, it wasn't. Let me tell you what's interesting. The next thing they said is found in this verse. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because this can't happen in your flesh. So you hear this message this morning. Your response ought to be, Lord, I cannot be long-suffering with the lost. I cannot be long-suffering with the brethren unless you do something. I need your fruit. I need your work in my heart. I need you to do something. That should be the challenge this morning.